Good evening and greet each one of you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be gathered here with you all again this evening and join you in your start of a winter Bible school. The title has already been announced, Keeping the Family Otter Alive. I don't know what all goes through your mind when you hear that title, or if it's something you understand, if it's something that, makes sense to you. When I first received the call to preach this subject, I thought, well, maybe that's something I can could preach on. Then the closer I got to the time, the more I wondered why I was doing it, because I did not accept this sermon because I feel I have obtained perfection in any way in my family or in my own life. But I guess I did accept it because I want to continue to grow in this. And so sometimes when you put yourself to the challenge of studying something and presenting it to a lot of different people on multiple nights, it's a good way of keeping yourself accountable in your own life as well. So when we're talking about a family otter, another term that is maybe a little more common to us in today's world is called family worship. Finding time for family worship is not easy. It's hard. I want to say that in the outstart. I mean, if somebody here has found it to be something easy, I would love to hear from you afterwards and tell me how you're doing it. It's something that's hard. It's hard to stay consistent. It's hard to always have a time of family worship. So as I understand that, my goals for this sermon is to help us grow in prioritizing it and see the importance of a time of family worship. What is your picture of a family otter? I asked that question a little bit in the beginning here. What does that look like to you? And as I thought about it and talked to various people, this can vary a lot. And a lot of it has to do with your background or how you were raised or what you saw modeled to you as you were growing up. That can determine what family worship looks like to you. Was it something that was done every morning? Was it something done every evening? Was it something done once a week? Was it something that was never done? And I think we probably have that wide array right here with us this evening, that we've seen it in a lot of different ways. So you could ask the question too, is it important? Why should I do it? Why should I take a time and set aside time to basically teach our children from the Bible, teach our children God's word, read Bible stories, sing songs? Why should I do that? Why should, if it's so hard, if it takes time, it doesn't seem like we have any extra time in our lives these days, why should I try to consistently do something like this with my family? And I want to answer that question in one sentence here, because our children are our biggest mission field, and they're right in our homes. They're right among us here as a congregation. Our children are a very large opportunity that we have, and so it can be very easy to pass that by. Sometimes we pass by helping our children to come to know Christ because we're going after other things. Maybe it's for our own personal pleasures that we're seeking, or maybe we're actually, sometimes we even get it wrong because we are trying to help other missions. Maybe it's other people around us. We're trying to reach them and win them to Christ, and we miss doing it with our own children. We have the privilege of living side by side with our children day in and day out, and that gives us the opportunity to have a very strong influence on their lives. God has designed the family to be the primary vehicle to take his ways into all the world. We can start at Genesis. God created a husband and wife, and he told them to have a family. And out of that came children and more children, and they started to spread out across the face of the earth. And as they did that, they took the ways of Christ. And you take the children of Israel. They continued to grow, and they conquered areas and lands, the New Testament as well. the church grew, and I think families spread, and they went into other communities. And that's what we're called to do as well today. What if every family in the church was helping it, was helping that growth and not hindering it in some ways? Because we all have seen examples of where parents are not doing their job or responsibility of raising their children. We can see the heartache, the drag that can be on a church. But what if every family was putting the energy into teaching their children so that they could go forth and teach others? A sobering question I ask myself, what if everyone else taught their children as much as I do? What if everybody's doing it as good as I do? Where would the church be? And I think I can look at my own life and think at times that would be pretty sad if everybody else was just doing what I did, or if we were all or we so quickly can rely on others to do the teaching. Maybe the Sunday school teachers, maybe the school teachers, and other people that our children come in contact with. We think that maybe they'll get taught somewhere out there, and then we kind of pass by the responsibility that I believe lies right within our home. So I would say that there is no greater call than to raise our families for Christ. And if our goal in life is to become more like Christ and to teach our children to become more like Christ, how can we better do that than to focus on His writing or His word, the Bible that we have right here with us? I want to just take us back in time, in history, just a little bit. You can turn in your Bibles a while to Genesis chapter 8. And this thought of keeping the family altar alive, and because that was the title that was given to me, my mind went down the line of this altar, an altar building. And it was something that was a little more common in the Old Testament, as a father would build an altar. You move, they did not have altars after Jesus came, but in the early part of the New Testament, because later on, once he moved into the tabernacle, that responsibility was taken over by the priest. But in the early part, in you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Saul, and many of them, they built altars and they worshiped upon them. And a lot of times they called their family around them while they were doing this, and they were building this altar. This building altars is God's idea. It's not something that man came up with. We don't know. It seemed like they started to bring sacrifices before the Lord before there was actually recordings in the Bible of to build altars and things like that. You think of Cain and Abel. They somehow, it's not maybe recorded in the Bible real clearly how they knew that they were to bring this sacrifice before the Lord. But anyway, jumping down through in Genesis 8, verse 15. So this is the story of Noah. And this is as he was coming out of the ark. And I think I want to take the time to read verse 15 to 22. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, his wives, and his sons' wives with them, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an ark unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the ark. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground or more for any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Very familiar Bible story, but here Noah was coming out of the ark, and he had been saved through this miracle, and it says that him and his family, they came out, and what was the first thing they do? Well, Noah gathered them around, and he built an altar, and I believe it was a worship experience that they had right there. They were worshiping God. They were thanking God for this salvation, this ark that was given them to save them. They were worshiping him and thanking him for his holiness. He could have wiped out all of humanity, and they knew it, but yet they stopped and they worshiped him. And we don't know if it's exactly as maybe some Bible stories would depict, where all the children, or Noah and his sons and wives, were right around him there. But they were leaving the ark, all of them together, and I think it was a family moment of building an altar. Turn a few more chapters to Genesis 12. We get into Abraham. And Abraham here, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moron. And the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So here, Abraham was being led by God. He was finding direction in life. And he built an altar. Why? Because God had led him. God had been giving him direction. Again, it was a form of worship, a time of stopping and doing something to recognize who God was. I don't know exactly how long it would take to build an altar. We think of altars being made out of maybe some stones. They put some stones, and then they would kill an animal, lay it on there, start a fire, wood, then the animal, then light the fire. It took time. It wasn't just something that happened real quick. It probably didn't happen in 10 minutes. It probably hardly happened in an hour. It took time. And these men would do it. They would stop what they were doing, and they would build an altar. And it was a way of them worshiping God. It was a way for them to put a stake in the ground, a time of remembrance of, here the Lord led me. Here the Lord blessed me. Here the Lord showed himself strong. You can turn over, then there's continues on, and I don't think I'm going to take the time to read, but if you start there in Genesis 13, verses 1 through 4, they were again building altars, and then on into 16 through 18, where God was promising him that he would give him the land, that he would give him a lot of children. It says there in verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And so the Lord was bestowing these blessings upon Abraham on down through, and it continues on. And Abraham was maybe one of the main people in Genesis here, where we see him time and again building altars. And if In Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19, I wanted to read those verses. Seeing that, and this is, so Abraham went through his life and he was building these altars. And then we know the predicament that Lot got himself in, that he was living inside of Sodom, and these men of God came to him, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them. And so Abraham was talking to them as they went, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, for the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So here it was men of God that were talking among themselves and commenting about this man Abraham. And how that he will lead his children after God, and that his generations to come will know God because of what Abraham had been doing. And I think a lot of it has to do with him taking these times, these moments to worship. You could go on to Genesis 22, where we know Abraham and Isaac, they were where God called them to go worship and or to sacrifice Isaac. And it was a test that God was putting him through, and Abraham was faithful even through that. It was also, I believe, a sign of commitment to God's plan. Abraham following through was showing that he was committed to God's plan. Whatever that meant, he was going to do it. Again, in Genesis 26, Abraham built an altar, and it was a way of thanking God for his blessings on his life. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. Here we have the story of Moses and the children of Israel, Genesis 17, verse 12. And they were out fighting the battle. We know the story fairly well because Aaron and Hur came alongside of Moses and lifted up his arms. And they continued on, and the children of Israel were winning because Moses had his hands in the air. And I'll just jump in at verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write these for a memorial in a book and rehearse it on the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissa. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek for generation to generation. Now that word Jehovah Nissa, it means the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my victory. So after the battle, they built this altar, Moses built this altar, and he worshiped God because he said, the Lord is my victory. The Lord has helped me. He is the one that has given me the victory. He did not take any credit to himself, but instead he wanted to return thanks to God for what he had done. We could also look at the story of Job. In the beginning parts of Job there, we know that Job built altars, and he did it. Job built altars because he was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children. Not sure what that all means there exactly, but he built altars to God to sort of come before God because he was concerned about his children. And so the Old Testament is just full of men, of leaders of the home, stopping and building these altars. And so the title this evening is Keeping the Family Altar Alive. Are we doing that in our lives tonight? Or how can we do this today? I don't expect any of you to go home, get a pile of rocks, get some sticks, and build an altar. That's not exactly how we do it. But we should continue to follow the principles and the ideas that were coming forth from these moments of worship. Why should we do it? Well, as it was said there in Genesis 18:9, Abraham was told to teach his children so that the following generation would know the Lord. It is our responsibility, especially as fathers, to teach the children that have been given to us to know the Lord. We need to raise them up. We need to teach them God's word. We need to teach them the Bible stories. We start on very elementary levels, and we continue to build upon that because generation after generation needs to know. And if we don't do our part, there will be a missing link in the chain. Another reason we should do it is the joy of faithful generations, as I touched on, that in 2 Timothy is, let me just turn there to read just a few of those verses. I don't have the verses here in my notes. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. And then in 3:15 of 2 Timothy as well. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. to Timothy. So this, I believe, was Paul writing to Timothy, and he was saying that he was glad to see the faith that was in him, that had been in his mother and also in his grandmother. And we have it listed there as at least three generations, but that the passing the faith down through the generations, it was something that brought Paul great joy to see that. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6, Moses taught the parents were to teach their children to love the Lord all throughout the day. Family worship, I think it is important that is a set time, that we have time where we stop and as they did was build an altar or have a time to read Bible stories or read from God's word. But also, our lives need to be always teaching as we go. We need to be teaching all throughout the day our children. It's not just, let's just not isolate it into one compartment or a certain 15 minutes of the day. But it also needs to go across all of our lives. Psalms 78, verse 3 through 7 says this, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord in his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children. Again, just that generational thought of passing things on, passing it down through. Fathers are instructed to teach their children. Again, fathers or heads of the home, it is your primary responsibility to be the one to lead out in this. It's never saying that your wife cannot do part of it, or there may be times where it works better that way, but let's not, it's pretty easy for some of us fathers to become relaxed and think, well, our wife can do the teaching. We'll go to work and we'll bring in the money and our wife can teach the children. No, I think it's very important that we as fathers lead the way in our times of worship. Also, a family worship should spring out of our own personal devotional lives. If we are not being fed, if we're not growing in God's word, how can we feed our children if we personally have not been fed from God's word? You cannot get water out of an empty well. So you need to first fill yourself so that you can feed and lead your family. So how do we do this? How can we make this happen in our lives? How can we make it consistent? How can we, make it happen? If you're like me, schedules are busy, children are active, and you may wonder, what can I do? Well, I think it's important to have a consistent place so that your children know where your family devotions happens. Is it at the supper table? Is it in a living room, sitting on the sofas? Maybe there's some other place that you have that this is where we do this. And then we know where the family knows where to gather. It also needs to be a regular practice, a regular time, a set time. It's easier, at least I find in my own life, it's easier if I have a set time to stay consistent, if I know when we're going to do it. It helps to keep it on track. Involve everyone. Maybe you're a family that has a wide range of children's ages, and so you may need to do things that for the younger children that are not as interesting for the older children, but I think we need to involve everyone and have something that is inspiring for no matter what their age is. And as they grow older, things change and we continue to dig deeper, or we do things. We go from reading simple Bible stories to reading from the Bible to discussing it maybe more in depth. So involve everyone. We also, so I did talk there a little bit about reading. Read through the Bible in a chronological order, or make sure we get the whole picture of the Bible. It can be pretty easy to pull out Bible stories and teach those to our children or read them to our children, but yet maybe they don't understand where they are in the Bible, or they have missed some of the other smaller or more hidden stories, not quite the as big and important ones. So maybe do something in a chronological order that helps to pull the Bible together and show it from beginning to end, and how that, God's plan was revealed throughout the Bible. Also, family worship is a good time to spend time in prayer. Have your children take turns praying. Maybe you can have your devotional time as part of a meal time, and maybe it's that child's turn to pray for the meal and to pray for other prayer requests that may be given. Ask your children what they want to pray about. What is of interest to them? Maybe it's something at school. Maybe it's something with their friends. Maybe something they heard about somewhere. And so it's all about keeping our children engaged and involved. And gather around and pray together as a family. Sing together as a family. For some, that may be easier than others. But it's not too hard to take children's selections and start some simple songs and continue to, again, can advance those songs. Maybe eventually you're using a songbook or just sing age-appropriate songs. And again, if you have a wider range of ages in your children, you may need to do some of both. You start out with some for the younger and then end with some for the older. This needs to be this is a great time to teach our children. It's a way of teaching them how to sing and to pray to God, how to worship Him. It can be a good way to teach. We need to make it a habit. Touched on a little bit of this before, but in order to build habits, some of the easier way to build a habit is to add it onto an existing habit. Many of us eat supper, and so it may be easy to add it right after that. And maybe right after supper is when you do it, or maybe breakfast is an easier time for you. Currently, our family does it on a good many evenings right after supper. The family is all already together. We're all gathered around. And it seems to be the easiest time to do it than to try to gather the family at a later time. Now, that may change. I will admit that I'm preaching this from the standpoint of having fairly young children. In the description of the sermon that I was given, it talked about how to deal with teenagers and them working away or being gone. And I don't know that I have a lot of answers for that. Maybe there's a better time of the day. But I guess as I looked at it, it definitely needs to have a primary responsibility of teaching the young children that are in our home. And so I think we just consistently have it. And as children get older and they're not in our home as much, maybe they're not there for all of the times. But let's not say or drop it because they're not there, but we need to make sure we're doing it for the younger ones that are still with us. So consistently have it, no matter who is able to be there. The other thing we talked about is our busy schedules can easily crowd this out. And so what I have is, a point I have is to be a keeper at home. To be at home, if you cannot build a family altar if you are hardly ever home. If we're too busy running around doing other things, and it can be a lot of other good things. We have family, we have other children's ministries, we have Yeah, just a lot of good things that can easily crowd out time for a family to gather together and to worship God. And I think one of the greatest dangers to quality family time is the ability to do too many good things. So let's be careful what we prioritize properly. And if you're not currently having any type of family worship, I just encourage you to start. Do something. It's been said that if something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. So at least start. Do something. You can't go too wrong by trying. You do not have to be perfect, and you're not going to have the perfect family worship experience the first time. But it may be a simple Bible story and one song with your four-year-old or whatever. So start. It can be easy to fall into two ditches. Either we fail to have family worship, or we can also go into the ditch on the other side where we think that everything must be long and rigid, and we somehow try to white knuckle our children into salvation. And we're going to do this right, and we're going to do all that is within our ability to so that our children grow up right. And I think that it's ditches on both sides. We have to make it an enjoyable experience for our children. If family worship is not enjoyable, I don't think it's going to accomplish what it is intended to accomplish at all. It probably will more often turn them off or turn them away from Christ if it's not enjoyable. So start where your family is. Just because you have the perfect family worship is not guaranteed that your children will choose to follow Christ. A little guideline that was given to me a little while back, I thought was a very good thing to think about. And somebody said it like this: a family worship time, have as many minutes of family worship as the age of your oldest child. So if your oldest is 5 years old, maybe it's 5 minutes of time. If your oldest is 10 years old, then maybe it's 10 minutes. If your oldest is 15 minutes. And you can do more, you can do less. But I just thought that was a good way to gauge or to guide a little bit maybe what you should be doing. Don't expect to go a half hour with a 2-year-old. It's not going to work. It's not going to be enjoyable for the parent or for the 2-year-old. It's going to be above their head. They're not going to get much from it. But it's been said that if you do a habit at least once every 7 days regularly, your children will remember it and call it a part of their life. If you do it at least once every 7 days, they will say, yes, family worship was part of my life. Should you do it more than that? Yes, I think you should. But if you're doing it less than that, if it's not happening at least once a week, if somebody asks your child as they grow older, did you have family worship? They'll say, well, sometimes, but it was not a regular part of their life. They'll not remember it as being a regular part of their lives. I touched on some of these points before a little bit. Use age-appropriate literature. Good storybooks for younger children are great. Make sure you find storybooks that are I don't know how else to say it, Bible-based. There can be a lot of storybooks that have a lot of the writer's imagination in it, and I think can take away from the Bible because they add to the Bible in such ways that give an inaccurate picture of what we know, so be careful with that. But there's a lot of good Bible stories out there, Bible story books that you can go through. But let's not forget the Word of God as well. I think it is important, and I think our children at a fairly young age can understand at least certain portions of Scripture being read directly to them, or we read it and then maybe we explain it to them. So let's not get completely distracted on other Bible story books and devotionals and other things that are out there. There's a lot of good things, and they're good, and they have their place, but let's not forget the Word of God that we have here as well. In closing, a quote that I have, it says, Do not expect the church or another person to do what God has called and equipped you to do. Disciple your family. So fathers and mothers this evening, it is your responsibility to train up your children to know Christ, and by his grace, we can pass on our faith to the coming generations.